Tonight we come to message three, the revelation of the mystery, the economy of God in Ephesians, experiencing Christ for the building up of the church. As we begin, I just was reminded this week where I was in December of 1992. How many of you were alive December of 1992? Yeah. A few of us. In December of 1992, I was sitting in the front row of the winter training on the life study of Job. I was just finishing my first term in the full-time training, a Bible school that I think many of you have heard about. A wonderful place to be. I grew up in the church life as a Christian. I thought I knew the Lord and His purpose. I went to summer schools of truth. I think Brother Mark mentioned yesterday, I went to the first college training in the meeting hall of Fullerton. Some precious times. But as I was sitting there listening to Witness Lee speak on the life study of Job, he didn't say a lot about Job and his companions and their debates. But he spoke a whole lot about God's economy. If you read the life study of Job, I encourage you. 30 messages, I think he shared over 10 days. At that time, the training was 10 days, 3 messages a day. And message by message, I just began to realize that I didn't really know God's economy. I thought I was a good church kid. I thought I had a lot of knowledge and some experience. But I realized he was speaking something that I hadn't really entered into. The economy of God. What is the economy of God? And so I just remember at that time just having a prayer. I had considered maybe finishing the training early and going to serve the Lord. But that training adjusted me and made me realize if I want to serve the Lord, if I want to be useful to the Lord, I need to see the economy of God. I need to know what is this. I need to see it. I need to experience it. Otherwise, whatever I would do for the Lord in my natural strength wouldn't have much result, wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. The books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians form the heart of the divine revelation concerning God's economy. No one else spoke about God's economy except for the Apostle Paul. And he spoke about it especially in these four books. And in this training, we come to the heart of the heart. Ephesians. Ephesians is the heart of these four books. And tonight, we come to Ephesians 3. The heart of the heart of the heart. Are you ready to enter into God's heart? Is your heart open? This chapter is all about our heart. God's heart and man's heart. So I hope you all could see such a vision. And I just wanted to give you three suggestions, three helps to see God's economy, the revelation of the mystery. How can we see this revelation? Actually, did you notice the very title of our training comes from this chapter, right? Anybody know what verse? Ephesians 3, what? 3:3? Is that right? Is that right? Ephesians 3:3? Little testing here. You thought the test was over. Ephesians 3:3 says that by revelation, The mystery was made known to me. That's right. So this revelation of the mystery is spoken of in Ephesians 3. So I'd just like to give you three suggestions here to start off. Number one, in order to see the revelation of the mystery, to see God's economy, you know what you need to be? You need to be like Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3, he tells us that he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that he was a steward of God's economy, and that he was a minister of Christ. These are the three statuses that Paul had. And this is the status that we need to have as we come to these verses in this chapter. Are you a prisoner of Christ Jesus? You say, brother, I just turned 18. My whole life I've been a prisoner of my parents. I'm just getting ready to fly the coop. And you want me to be a prisoner? We could only speak such a word to you all. I don't think I would be accepted on the college campuses for encouraging students to be prisoners. But if you want to see the mystery, if you want the revelation of the mystery made known to you, you need to be a prisoner of Christ. You know what this means? It means that you are confined in Christ. Confined in Christ. Limited in Christ. This was Paul. He was confined in Christ. He was limited in Christ. Because he was confined in Christ, he could see the vision. The vision isn't just given to anyone. It's given to those who would be prisoners of Christ. And in Ephesians 4, we see prisoners in Christ. A prisoner of Christ and a prisoner in Christ. Two, you need to be a steward. You know what he said concerning the revelation given to him? He said that this was given to me for you. If you just receive God speaking, if you just say, I want to know the mystery for myself so that I can say I know something, so that I can know more than the brother next to me, probably God won't reveal very much to you. But if you have an attitude that you want to be a steward, to dispense Christ into others, God has a lot to show you. With God, it's an economy. But with us, it's a stewardship. It's the same word, oikonomia. It's the same word. It's God's economy. But when we see it, it becomes our stewardship. It becomes our dispensing ministry. You say, oh, I can't do that, brother. I'm not even in college. I'm going to be a freshman sister this fall. Paul said that he was less than the least of all the saints. So if this was given to him, it was surely given to you to be a steward. Then, the last thing Paul was in this chapter was a minister. To minister Christ to the members of the body. What you see of the Lord, what you experience of the Lord, is not just for yourselves. It's to minister into others. All that we go through in our life, our Christian life, our church life, is that we can minister that into others. It's for us to gain Christ, experience Christ. But I can tell you, since I was a college student many years ago, many experiences I've had have been to minister something into others. Even failures. Do you think God could use your failures? Or is it only those who are perfect and successful that can be used by God? I was a good student. But I had an academic failure I've had financial failures, spending money on the wrong things. Spiritual failures, right? Failing the Lord. Church life failures, right? Many failures. But if we're open to the Lord, if we turn our heart to the Lord, even through our failures, God can gain something. And I'll share something maybe a little later with you about that. So number one is, what are you? You should be a prisoner, a steward, and a minister. Then God has much to speak to you. Number two, in order to receive the revelation of the mystery, I'd like to take Moses as an example. Moses did something very special. He went up onto a mountain and he spent time with God to be infused with God. It's so good. Many of our conferences and trainings, we go up to a mountain. We need to get away from so many distractions. In Exodus 24, the Lord told Moses, "Come up to me at the top of the mountain." And you know what he said Moses should do? Be there. You're waiting for me to tell you what to do. Be there. That's what God told Moses. Just be there. Are you here this week? Are you here? Are you with me? Be here. Come up to the mountain and just be here. Don't do things. Don't worry about things. Don't think about things. God just wants you to be here. He's going to do everything. That was in Exodus 24:12. In 34, 2 and 3, he said, "Come up in the morning and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain, and no one shall come up with you." Don't bring anyone. Don't bring anything. Yeah. Just no one. He says, I don't want to see any sheep, any goats. Yeah, your sheep and your goats. Don't bring them. Your cell phones. He just wants you. He just wants to infuse you with the vision of His house. With Moses, it was the tabernacle, a type of God's dwelling place, a type of the church. 40 days and nights, Moses was there with God. The revelation of the mystery, young people, is gradual. It takes time. It's progressive. The Lord will show you more and more, little by little. When I was 17 years old, I was at the camp right next to Oak Glen called Pilgrim Pines. Yeah, we used to use that camp for the young people's conferences. I was there, and I remember being touched to give myself to the Lord. That was 17 years when I was 17 years old. I saw something of the revelation. Then when I was in college, in the college training, I saw something more of the revelation, of the mystery, of God's economy. The full-time training is a great time to see more of the revelation of the mystery. Last week, some of us were in the summer training in Anaheim. Did we see a revelation of the mystery? Amen. Did we see what's on God's heart? Amen. Don't stop seeing. Don't stop being under the speaking of the ministry. Don't stop reading the life studies. In college, I grew up in Long Beach, and there was a dear brother in Long Beach. You may know his name. Howard Higashi. He told me when I was a freshman, "Brother, you should read the life studies." I said, "Amen, Brother Howard." So I started to read the life studies. I still remember with fondness. I was a senior, Cal State Long Beach. I was taking some tough classes my last semester before I was going to go to the training. And I was in the life study of Ephesians. Yeah. I was actually reading the life study of Ephesians. And that was the highlight of my day after coming from P-Chem and Biochem and lab. Yeah, I would come home. Everybody would go to sleep. My parents and my younger brothers, they would all go to sleep probably by 9:30. 10 o'clock, I would be sitting in the living room, turn on the lamp, sitting down at the sofa, and I would just take my life study of Ephesians. I just would read it and just talk to the Lord. Just pray and read. Just enjoy the Word. A little more. A little more. This is how it gets into you. This is how you see the revelation. This week is wonderful. You will see more this week. But don't stop with this week. Right? Continue. Continue to get in the Word. Get in the ministry. Have a plan to read through. It's good to read with each other, and it's good to spend time alone with the Lord on the mountain. Yeah, this is the way that you can see the revelation. And then finally, I give you one more verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You know what it tells us there? But as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and have not even come up in man's heart, things which God has prepared for those who love Him. How much can you see with your eye? Pretty far. Maybe the visibility today on a mountain, 10 miles. How much can you hear? Even more broad. What about things that have come up in man's heart? Even more broad. But none of these things are the things that God has prepared for those that who love Him. This is such a precious word. God wants to show you something, but it depends on if you love Him. You know what I was touched with is this. By love, we open up our heart. And when God finds people whose heart are open to Him, you know what He does? He opens up His heart. He's prepared things. He's prepared His economy, the revelation of the mystery. It's for those who love Him. And I think many of you have read in the Recovery Version, there's a wonderful footnote. To love God means to set our entire being absolutely on Him. To let our entire being be occupied by Him and lost in Him. In this way, we have the closest and most intimate fellowship with God. And we are able to enter into His heart and apprehend all its secrets. Thus, we not only realize, but also experience, enjoy, and fully participate in these deep and hidden things of God. Isn't that good? If you love God, God will reveal things to you. But if you just obey God, you just fear God, it's like that's a good, very good person, a good Christian, but I can't really open my heart to them. But if you would love the Lord your God, your whole heart, whole mind, whole soul, whole strength, the Lord will show you something. So I encourage you with these three words. Now, tonight, can we read the title for message 3, starting with experiencing? Experiencing Christ for the building up of the church. We want to see what the church is. In Roman number 1, see what is on God's heart. But then even more, some have seen what's on God's heart. But we want to be those who would build up the church. In Ephesians 1, we see the body of Christ is a matter of life. Organic. We need God's dispensing. In Ephesians 2, we see the new man. A matter of taking Christ as our person. In Ephesians 3 and 4, we don't see any additional aspects of Christ. We have to go to Ephesians 5, we'll see the bride. In Ephesians 6, the warrior. But in Ephesians 3 and 4, the heart of the heart of the heart. We see the way that we need to take to build up the church. You know, the Lord said, right? He prophesied, I will build my church. But you know, this greatest prophecy is still unfulfilled today. The Lord is looking at the earth. He's wondering, where can I find some believers, some members that would be one with me, that would know what's on my heart, and would know how to build the church. Not just to see the revelation, very important, but then to take a further step and experience Christ for the building of the church. I hope you would remember this. Whenever you come to build the church, I hope you would ask yourself, have I experienced Christ today? It's only the experience of Christ that can build up the church. If you haven't experienced Christ, you cannot build the church. The church is Christ. The church is out from Christ. The church is one with Christ. So we need to experience Christ. In Roman number 1, we want to see a little bit more concerning the revelation of this mystery. Let's read Roman number 1 together. Ephesians 3 reveals the church, the body of Christ, as the center of God's eternal purpose and economy. Did you know this is the center of God's eternal purpose? God has done many things in the universe. Creation. Some of us maybe study creation in college. I was a chemistry major, studied elements, compounds, reactions. Wow, amazing. But that's not God's purpose, to study chemistry. Some of you may study biology, pre-med, geology, astronomy, physics, all the creation. But that's not God's purpose. In addition to creation, what did God do? He redeemed us. Redemption is a wonderful part of God's purpose. We praise the Lord every day for His redemption. Salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved? Isn't it good to be saved? Do you know the chorus? This is my story, this is my song. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Maybe I need to join another table at dinner. The table that keeps singing all dinner long. This is our story, this is our song. It's good to sing. Salvation is wonderful. But dear brothers and sisters, the center of God's purpose is the church. If you don't see the church, if you don't live for the church, if you don't build the church, you miss the center. You miss the center of God's purpose. Many believers have the Bible, and they've seen this, they've seen that. But what a mercy that you could be here this weekend and you could see the center of God's eternal purpose. A says, the church, as the mystery of Christ, was hidden in God who created all things throughout the ages. It was hidden. A mystery is something that's hidden. This mystery is God's hidden purpose. His hidden purpose. It was a mystery. No one knew. What is God's purpose? But everything He created is for this. Did you notice that little phrase at the end? It mentions that all things in verse 9, the economy of the mystery throughout the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Dear young people, all the things that you see, they're all for this. He created all things for this, for the church. So how could we give our lives for some material possessions? All that creation was for the church. If we live our lives for something material, how sad. God created all things for the church. Everything is for the church. Everything that God has done, everything that He is for this. B says, this mystery hidden in God, the church, was not made known to men in other generations, but has been revealed to the apostles and prophets in their spirit by the revelation in the New Testament age. By revelation, the mystery was made known to me, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in spirit. Aren't you glad to be alive today? What a blessing. What a blessing that we could be here, that you could be here in this college training. Job 10:13. Job said, but you have hidden these things in your heart. Job didn't understand what was going on, why God was dealing with him in that way. But he knew there was something hidden in God's heart. It was hidden from Job. It was hidden from all the Old Testament saints. But it was revealed in this generation. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I'm in this generation. C says, God's eternal purpose, according to the desire of His heart, is to have the church as the organic body of Christ for the manifestation of His multifarious wisdom. Here we come to this phrase, the desire of His heart. The desire of His heart. I'd just like to ask you, who are we, young people, that God could reveal the desire of His heart to us? Have you ever considered that? One day, David, he went outside and he looked up at the stars. Maybe you should try this sometime this week as you're here. You can actually see stars up here. Yeah, I can't see very many stars down in Riverside. Too much smog, or if you live near the coast, the fog. But in the mountains, you can see the stars. David looked up at the stars and he just said, what is man? Meaning, what am I? What is man that you are mindful of him, that you consider him, that you remember him? How did I get here? Why did he choose me? Why does God want to reveal the desire of his heart to me? Have you ever asked this question? Have you ever considered this? What if Elon Musk, some of you know who Elon Musk is, very smart man, very wealthy man, the man who's the CEO of Tesla, the electric cars that look really cool, plug them in. I think another of his projects is SpaceX wants to send spaceships into space and then let them come back down and land by themselves. Whoa. What if Elon Musk, brothers, sisters, I don't know if the sisters would be interested in him, but if you're an engineering major, you would, right? What if Elon Musk said, hey, come on over. I want to tell you about my newest project. I want to tell you what's on my heart. Whoa. Get the inside scoop. Yeah. What's Elon Musk thinking? Wow. But we're talking about the triune God of the universe. He wants to tell you his heart's desire. And he wants to bring you in to be a participant He wants to fellowship with you. To be in this enterprise. To gain what's on His heart. Wow. What could be higher than this? What could be a higher calling, young people, than to be in God's eternal purpose? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for choosing me. Indeed, it says that the church in the economy of God is God's greatest boast in making known to the angelic rulers and authorities His multifarious wisdom for the shame and defeat of His enemy to bring in His kingdom. You know, the church is God's greatest boast. I'd just like to share with you a few of the verses from Ephesians 2. I don't know if you read these or memorized these, but at the very beginning of Ephesians, maybe I could get Kevin. Could you help me? Just a little demo here. Yeah. Thank you, brother. Kevin. So let's share with everyone what happened in Ephesians 2. I just want you to see how God can boast in the church. Ephesians 2 begins, "And you, though dead in your offenses and sins." This is all of us. Yeah. Say, "And you." Say, turn to your neighbor. Say, "And you." "Though dead in your offenses and sins." This deadness is in the spirit. Sins and offenses cause our spirit to be deadened. That's why it's so good, the brothers' fellowship, to take care of our conscience. This will make you living. This is the way we were. We were dead. Do you see what God gets to start with? This is what He starts with. Dead. But then somehow it's interesting. It says, "In which you once walked." So get up. Yeah, you're dead. But yeah, you're walking around. "You which you once walked according to the age of this world." So there's the age of the world directing him. "According to the ruler of the authority of the air." There's a ruler that rules over the air. "Of the spirit which is now operating in the sons of disobedience." So your spirit's dead. Your mind is conformed to this age. You're walking according to the ruler of the authority of the air. Just doing whatever that ruler says. "Among whom we also all conducted ourselves once in the lust of our flesh." So not it gets worse. Your spirit's dead. Your mind is controlled by the age. And your flesh, the lust of your flesh, caused you to do the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts. Yeah, do that. There you go. "And your by nature, you're children of wrath, even as the rest." So you're under God's wrath. You're going to be judged by God. Dead in spirit, controlled by the age, living by the lust of the flesh. This is all of us. And then verse 4 comes. "But God." Amen. "But God." Amen. God didn't throw you away. Amen. He was rich in mercy. Amen. Have you seen that God is rich in mercy? Have you touched His mercy? Amen. Because of His great love with which He loved us. Okay, so you're dead again. Yeah, go back to dead because I got to raise you up. Even when we were dead. Isn't death the end? Can God do anything when you're dead? Absolutely. Even when we were dead in offenses, He made us alive. No, don't get up yet. Just made us alive. He's alive. Say, "I'm alive." He's alive. Together with Christ. Now, and raised us up together with Him. And I can't do this one, but you could sit down here. And seated us. Amen. Yeah, but you got to go higher, but we don't have a seat up here. Yeah. See, oh, come over here. Yeah, come over here. Yeah, seated us. Sit up here. There we go. Seated us. Look at that. Together with Him. In the heavenlies. In Christ Jesus. that He might display. This is so that God could display something to Satan. Look, Satan, I want all of you to realize that God has had mercy on you. God loved you. God enlivened you. God raised you up. God seated you with Him in the heavenlies. Just as this brother has been raised up, that he might display the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And you know what it eventually says in verse 10? We are His masterpiece. Come over here, brother. We are His masterpiece. Let's tell everybody. We are His masterpiece.
Amen.
We are His masterpiece. He started with dead human beings, and He ends with a masterpiece. Isn't this amazing? Whenever you get discouraged, you just read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you tell the enemy to read it with you. Satan, look. Look. You may have damaged me. You may have deadened me. The world is trying to control me. The lusts in my flesh are distracting me. But God. But God. God is going to change the situation. God is going to make me part of His poema. His masterpiece. Wow. I just couldn't wait to tell you about that. When we see this, you know what we see? We see God's multifarious wisdom. It's made known through the church. And what does that mean? It's made known through you and I. It's made known through our lives, through our backgrounds, through our experiences, through what we went through. And we're still here. We're still here. We still have a heart for God's purpose. Wow. Wow. Shame on you, Satan. God is gaining the church. I'm part of the church. I'm part of God's masterpiece. Now, after we've seen what is on God's heart, let's read Roman numeral 2. The key to the building up of the church is the inner experience of Christ. So this is the key. This is the key to the building up of the church, the inner experience of Christ. In Roman numeral 2, we see the way that God gains what is on His heart. The church is what's on His heart. But how can He gain it? We have to experience Christ. And we have to have the inner experience of Christ. We'll see more of this in Roman numeral 3. So Christ said, I will build my church. But how does He do it? How does He build His church? I'd like to tell you about another man in the Bible. His name was David. In 1 Samuel 13:14, it tells us that David was a man according to God's heart. Wouldn't that be good? To be according to God's heart. A man according to God's heart. When Samuel went to anoint the king, he looked at his brothers, taller, stronger. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And in a young shepherd boy, taking care of the sheep, singing songs on the hills were really alive with the sound of psalms. Sound of psalms. David wrote many psalms. I'm sure he wrote many of them as he was watching the sheep, right? What are you going to do? Better enjoy the Lord and write a song. Amen. But David was only according to God's heart. And you know what David said after everything, David had a life full of suffering, even though he had been anointed. Remember, he wasn't the king, Saul was. Life full of suffering, being chased by Saul everywhere. He typifies the suffering Christ. Eventually, after all the wars, everything is ended. He's the king. He has his palace. David says, I have a house, but God still lives in curtains. Look at my house. Wow. Made of the finest wood, finest materials, but God is still dwelling in curtains. The tabernacle we heard about, a tent. There was nothing permanent for God. So David had this thought, hey, I'm going to do something for God. I want to build something for God. You could say David saw something of the vision. He had a revelation that God needs a house. Yeah, this is much better than Job. Job didn't know what was in God's heart. David knows what's in God's heart. But with David, you know what? He didn't know God's way. How would God gain this building? So David thought, I'm going to do it. I have this idea. I'm going to go and build God a house. He told Nathan, the prophet. Nathan said, do what is according to what's in your heart. So there was something in David's heart for God's building. But then later on, after Nathan talked to God, he came back to David and said, I talked to the Lord, and this is what the Lord said. Is it you who will build me a house for me to dwell in? This is 2 Samuel 7:5. 2 Samuel 7:5. Is it you who will build me a house, young people? Say, oh, I see the vision. All right, let's go back. When I get back, man, to campus, we're going to build God's house. Get back to Irvine. Amen. Get back to UCLA. Let's build God a house. Is it you who will build God a house? God said no. In a sense, you could say God came in to stop David. To stop David. God, don't you need a house? It's not you, David. In verse 11 of 2 Samuel 7, this is the end of God speaking. The beginning is it you who will build me a house? At the end of God speaking through Nathan, God said, Jehovah declares to you, David, that Jehovah will make you a house. Do you want to do something for God? Do you want to build something for God? In order for you to build something for God, God needs to build something in you. I hope we could see this thought tonight. This thought is in 2 Samuel 7. These verses in 2 Samuel 7 are a prophecy in typology. A prophecy in typology. And I just read a little bit from the footnote. I encourage you, you have time to look it over. On verse 11, the footnote says, before David could do something for God, he needed God to do something for him. What does God need to do for us? God's desire was to work Himself in Christ into David's humanity, to be His life, His nature, and constitution. Of course, David didn't know all this. Not until the New Testament that we have the revelation of the mystery. We see not only what is on God's heart, but we see the way that God gains His building. Dear young people, God wants to build Himself into your inner being. Are you open to Him? Will you let Him do this? If you would be used by God to build His house, you must let God build Himself into you. You must have the inner experience of Christ. Without that, you can do nothing for God. David was a man according to God's heart. But he did not have God built or making home in his heart.
So God had to look for another.
In A, it says, Paul was a minister, not of doctrines, but of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, this is the way to build up the church. We ourselves need to experience Christ. How much do you know about Christ? Who is Christ to you? If we ask you to come up here and share with us, who is Christ to you? What could you say? He's my Redeemer. He's the Lamb of God. He's my Savior. How long could you share with us? Would you just have just a handful of items? Or could you share with us for half an hour about all that Christ is to you?
Paul ministered the unsearchable riches of Christ.
What this means is that he not only saw Christ's riches, he experienced them. They became his. And because they were his, he could minister them to people. He wasn't just talking about, oh, you know what, I heard that Christ is this. He wasn't ministering doctrine. He wasn't talking about something he heard. It was something he saw in his spirit and something he experienced. That is what he ministered. I hope all of you would have this desire to experience Christ in all of his riches. B says the unsearchable and untraceable riches of Christ include what Christ is to us. That's where I ask, what is Christ to you? Such as light, life, righteousness, and holiness. So I'd like you to underline the phrase, what Christ is. These are part of his riches, what he is. This is just what he is. What is Christ? Christ is God. Christ is man. Light, life, righteousness, holiness. Then what he has for us. Underline what he has for us. Lord, what do you have for me? Ask him. What he has, what he accomplished. What has he accomplished? So many wonderful steps we enjoyed in the last fall college conference here. Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. All that he has accomplished. All that he has attained. He's attained to a certain status. He's ascended. He's on the throne. He's Lord of all. And what he has obtained for us. In these verses, just a few items are mentioned. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption, life, the divine nature. John 8 says, he is the I am. All that you need, he is. He's the way, the reality, and the life. He's the vine. I recommend to you, maybe for your pursuit in the coming fall semester, a book called The All-Inclusive Christ. Recommended or required reading for the full-time training? Recommended or required? Recommended? Highly recommended. You want to know the riches of Christ, young people? You have trouble knowing what are the riches of Christ? I encourage you, spend a semester in a small group. I just read a little bit. I was amazed. You know what this book talks about? The all-inclusive Christ is typified by the good land of Canaan. And I just wrote down a few things I wanted to tell you about it. It's spaciousness. Is your Christ spacious? It's ascendancy. This land is a high land. It's not a low land. It's ascendant. It's goodness. You know this land is good? It's called the good land. It's good in what? It's good in water. It's good in water. Let me tell you about it. Springs
fountains and streams, at least three kinds of water. And you know where these waters are found? They're flowing in valleys and in mountains. When you see this, then you know what? You get very encouraged. Sisters, have you ever been in a valley? Maybe just before you came up here, you were in a valley. Maybe right now you feel you're in a valley, even though we're on the mountain. But I have good news for you. Listen, sisters, there's water flowing in the valley. Actually, maybe there's more water in the valley than on the mountain. In our low situations, Christ is there as the water, as the spring, as the fountain to supply you. Oh, it's too rich. It's goodness. It's goodness. The food of the land. You know what's in this good land? What Christ is to us? He's wheat. He's barley. He's the vine. The fig tree. The pomegranates. The olive tree. Milk. Honey. Too many riches. I hope one of you would come up to me in the fall college conference, if I'm there. I don't know. The brothers will ask me to come back. If I'm there, come up and tell me about what does it mean that Christ is your pomegranate? What does that mean? Whoa, pomegranates. Man, when you open them up, they're just full of seeds, huh? It's like Christ is like bursting with life. Yeah. Is Christ your pomegranate? You need to go to your campus and be a pomegranate. Yeah. Just stand at that table. Somebody comes up. It's bursting with life. Yeah, but don't scare them away. Yeah. Shepherd them. Yeah, love them. Oh, so many riches. And then I just remind you of a hymn. Do you know this hymn? Hymn 510. Write it down. Hymn 510. You know what hymn 510 talks about? It says, I found the one of peerless worth. My heart doth sing for joy. And sing I must, for Christ I have. Oh, what a Christ have I! The writer of this song experienced the riches of Christ. I was trying to count them. I don't know if I did a good job. I counted at least 70 items. 70 items in this song. And you know how verse 2 begins? Could you say this? My Christ. My Christ. The writer of this hymn, he said, my Christ. Can you say that? I know you can say it, but can you really say it because it's true? Because you've experienced Him? When you experience Christ in His riches, and the Word is full of His riches, oh, the whole Bible is full of Christ. Read it. Enjoy it. Feed on it. And minister it to others. The brother who wrote this hymn, he could say, my Christ. Just almost the whole hymn, he says, my Christ. In verse 5, I'll just read you one verse. Christ is my life, my light, my way. Do you have a way? Are you clear of your way? Is Christ your way? Christ, to this brother, was his comfort. Even his health was Christ. Christ was his peace, my rest, my joy, my hope, my glory, and my wealth. Wow. I just commend this hymn to you. Commend 70 items of Christ. So, my word to you young people is this. I hope this short word would stir in you a seeking, a pursuit to know Christ and to experience the riches of Christ. The word Paul used was unsearchable. Unsearchable. We can't even search all the riches. We don't even know how many riches there are. In the New Jerusalem, it tells us in Revelation 22 that tree of life, which is Christ, right?
It says there's new fruits each month. Oh my goodness. For eternity, we're going to enjoy new fruits each month. What is this? The unsearchable Christ. They can't even describe the fruits. Is it mango? Is it pomegranate? Is it my favorite fruit? It's better. It's called new fruit. It's called a new fruit. It's a new fruit. This is Christ, young people. Oh, pursue Him. Seek after Him. C says, the riches of Christ also include His experiences as a man. He went through human living, passed through death, and entered into resurrection as the forerunner of our salvation. All He experienced as a man, He wants to be real to you. Have you lost your dad? The Lord Jesus lost His father when He was young. Right? We know when He died, we don't hear any word of Joseph. His father who took care of Him, right, wasn't His heavenly father, but His human father. All of His experiences, yeah, all the riches of Christ we can experience. Oh Lord, be with me, Lord. Lord, You're the one who lived a life, at least some of Your life, without a father. Wow, He's so rich. He's so rich. D says, when God's chosen people partake of and enjoy the riches of Christ, they are constituted with those riches to be the church, the wise exhibition of all that Christ is. So this is my encouragement to you, dear brothers and sisters. Partake of and enjoy the riches of Christ. Every day, just look for more riches. Lord, what will You be to me today? Lord, the beginning of the semester. Lord, midterms. Lord, finals. Lord, as I graduate. So many experiences You have. But the Lord wants to be rich to you. He wants you to experience Him in every area, every aspect, every stage of your life. Partake of and enjoy the riches of Christ. I just commend to you 1 Corinthians 2:10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. This was a precious footnote. Remember we read 2:9, which says God reveals the deep and hidden things to those who love Him. But verse 10 goes on and is a very good connection with Ephesians 3. It says these deep and hidden things, to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. Listen to this. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And you read this footnote, it just is amazing. It says this word searches, the Spirit searches the depths of God. It says the Greek word refers to active research, implying accurate knowledge gained not by discovering, but by exploring. The Spirit of God is exploring the depths of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. The Spirit is exploring the depths of God concerning Christ and shows them to us in our spirit for our realization and participation. That is amazing. You love Him, and the Spirit will reveal more of the riches of Christ that are in the depths of God. I don't even know what to say. Wow. So this is a very good verse to consider as you want to get into the riches. Now, we come to the last Roman numeral. Let's read it together. In Ephesians 3:1-21, Paul's prayer is for the saints to experience Christ for the building up of the church. So this is the heart of the heart of the heart. Is these verses in Ephesians 3. Ephesians is in the heart of the divine revelation. And I'd just like to impress you in these verses with two matters.
These verses touch our spirit and our heart. Would you like to experience Christ for the building of the church? Then you need to take care of your spirit and your heart. Take care of your spirit and your heart. This is the way that you can participate in the building up of the church. Paul saw the church. Paul experienced Christ in His riches, and he ministered them to the saints. But in these verses, what was Paul doing? Paul was praying. Paul was praying for the saints. And the brothers have encouraged us in recent years to take these verses as our own prayer. You should pray these verses. Yeah. At least for this week, pray them. Pray them to the Lord. Pray them in your small group. Father. Father. Oh, grant us to be strengthened with power through Your Spirit into the inner man. In order to experience Christ in a subjective way, we need to be strengthened with power into the inner man. I believe the brother shared something on this line this morning. And I say, amen to all that the brother shared. We need to be strengthened. It's easy to talk when we come together, but it's not easy to pray. We get together in the home meeting or on campus. It's easy to talk to one another. How are you doing? How's classes? What's going on? But what happens when they say, okay, let's have a time of prayer? I know in the college training we say, let's have a time of prayer. Amen. Yeah, we're ready to go. But it may not be that way when we're in our daily life. How much we can pray is a measure of the strength of our spirit. The strength of our spirit is measured by prayer. Yeah. It's not measured by shouting volume, but it's by prayer. Are you ready to pray? Can you pray for 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? 30 minutes? The more we exercise, I think the brothers encourage you to exercise. Exercise, right? Stretch yourself. Our spirit's like a rubber band. You need to stretch it. Stretch it. Stretch it. Stretch it. Till one day, it snaps. Wow. And it's just so easy to be in the Spirit. Because you've exercised it again and again. It's not difficult. But you need to exercise. Exercise your spirit when you come to pray. In order to pray, we need to deny ourselves. We come to the prayer meeting, right? The saints are praying. Just enter in. Enter in. One of the things the Lord helped me with over the years is you come to the prayer meeting, try to pray as soon as you can. Have you had that experience? Sometimes you wait. You're like, oh, okay, amen. You come in, they're already praying. Okay, you know, where's the flow? You know, kind of sense our spirit, turn to the Lord. Oh, Lord, cleanse me. It's good. But don't wait too long. Yeah. Because you know what happens? If you wait too long, the mind begins to operate. How come that brother prayed 3 times already? Man, come on, brother. Give it a rest. Let me get in here. Or then there's the sister. You know what I mean? And it says amen that funny way. Sometimes our amens are amen, amen. Sometimes they're amen, amen. And you're just, boom, you just lost it. I can't pray. You need to be strengthened with power. This is the power that raised Christ. Yeah, the ascending power, the heading up power, the overruling power. Rule over your mind. Rule over your thoughts. And just exercise. See, that's why you need power. It's not power to go out and preach the gospel. We do need that power sometimes. But I like to show you in Ephesians 3, power is mentioned a few times. But it's inward power. It's the power of life. It's the power to overcome ourselves. It's the power to exercise our spirit, no matter who is in the meeting. Oh, when we have our coordination with the students, oh yeah, I exercise and pray. Oh, but when the older brothers and sisters, I don't want to say the wrong thing. Forget about that. Forget about that. Don't worry about saying the wrong thing. Exercise your spirit. You know how you overcome saying the wrong thing? By saying the wrong thing. Exercise your spirit. The more you exercise, the more you learn to pray, the more you sense the Spirit will give you words. I remember when I first started to pray, I didn't know what to say. Lord, I love you. You know how I would end all my prayers? Lord, I love you. We're praying for the church. Yeah. But Lord, I love you. That was my last prayer. Every time I prayed, I would end with, I won't do it again. Yeah. But I learned, that's okay. If you end with, Lord, I love you. He likes to hear that too. Don't worry, the saints won't throw you out of the prayer meeting. Oh, I just have so much burden for you to be strengthened into your inner man. This is where it all begins. If you're not strengthened into your inner man, then Christ can't make His home in your heart. You say, well, isn't Christ already in my spirit? He is, but we don't always remain in our spirit. We live most of the time in our soul, in our mind. So the first thing to experience Christ is to pray ourselves into our spirit. Our inner man is our regenerated spirit that contains the Spirit of God. Pray yourself into the Spirit. Once you're in the Spirit, then Christ can make His home in your heart. So B says, Paul prayed. He prayed for us. We need to pray for one another. And we need to even pray for ourselves. That we would be strengthened into the inner man with the result that Christ would make His home in our hearts and thereby occupy, possess, permeate, and saturate our whole inner being with Himself. Since our heart is the totality of our inward parts, the center of our inward being, and our representative with regard to our inclination, affection, delight, and desire, when Christ makes His home in our hearts, He controls our entire inward being and supplies and strengthens every inward part with Himself. So I'd like to ask you tonight, who controls your inward being? Who's in control? Do you let the Lord have His control? Our mind, our emotion, our will, and our conscience. These are the parts of our heart, right? These are our inward parts. Have you opened your inner being to the triune God? I hope you would spend some time, even tonight, to do this. The Lord wants to control our inward parts. You know what the Lord wants? He wants to get into our thoughts, our memories, our feelings, our decisions, even our conscience. As I was preparing to share with you, the Lord reminded me that this Bible that I have in front of you does not belong to me. A trainee who came to our house left this in our house, and I've been enjoying using it the last year. The Lord said, you need to take care of that. So when I see him in the next term, I will give him back his Bible. Is there anything that you have that's not yours? You borrowed, but it just became a long-term, permanent borrow. Just open to the Lord, right? Have you let the Lord make home in your conscience? That might sound strange. Lord, that's my spirit. Yeah, but that's part of your heart too. Let the Lord in. What about the decisions you're making? Your major, the full-time training, your career, job, housing. Would you let Him in to these decisions? What about your feelings? Your feelings towards persons, right? The brothers and sisters. Are you offended? Bothered? What about our thoughts, our memories? Are we able to forgive others? You know, that when the Lord forgives us, He forgets. When the Lord forgives, He forgets. The divine forgiveness is to forget. Lord, come into my memories. Lord, help me to forget any offenses. Others have offended me. Help me to forgive and forget. But it's so easy for us to remember the things we shouldn't remember, right? Say, Lord, help me to forget all the negative things, all the offenses. Lord, to forget the things behind. Wow, Paul had such a word. Not just the bad things, even the good things. Forget the things behind to continue to pursue after Christ. Let Him in. Let Him in to all of your thoughts. 2 says, the more Christ spreads within us, the more He settles down in us and makes His home in us, occupying every part of our inner being, possessing all these parts and saturating them with Himself. I encourage you to pray over these words, underline these words, and spend a little time with the Lord. Ask the Lord to spread within you. Ask Him to settle down. Have you let the Lord settle down in you? When He comes into your heart, does He have to stand up? Or do you let Him sit down? Is He just standing because you're going to kick Him out soon? Or would you let Him sit down on the couch or lie down? Will you let Him settle down? Makes His home. His home. His home. Your hearts. His home. Not your home in your hearts, but His home in your hearts. That's what it says. Occupying. Would you let Him occupy? And how about possess? Possess. And finally, saturate. Saturate. This is where our experience of Christ is really deepened, by our opening our being to the Lord. Yeah, open to Him. Spend time with Him. Talk to Him. Maybe you won't give Him everything right now, but give Him something. And He won't ask for everything right now. Yeah, the Lord makes His home little by little. Gradually, He'll make His home in your heart. But you have to open to Him. In order for the revelation in Ephesians 2, we saw last night concerning the new man, to be practical in our daily life, we need to let Christ make His home in our hearts. Let Christ make His home in your hearts. My wife likes to rearrange the furniture every few months. If it was me, it would probably be the same way that it was 15 years ago. Yeah. I mean, I'd still, like vacuum and dust. But she likes to rearrange things. So when I come home and I hear banging upstairs, I just say, "Oh Lord, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my dear wife." But my wife is just a type of Christ. Christ, He wants to make His home in my heart. That means He wants to move things around. Have you let Him move things around in you? Or are you just going to keep Him in the living room? Don't come in, Lord. Just stay there. Stay there. So we need to open. The Christ who is making His home in our heart, in our hearts, is an unlimited and immeasurable Christ. Wow. He's so unlimited. He's so immeasurable. If you let Him make His home in your heart, you will begin to experience this Christ. As Christ makes His home in our hearts, listen what happens. We apprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. These are the dimensions of the universe, the dimensions of the immeasurable Christ. So you're brought into another realm of experience. You see this? Strengthened into your inner man. Then from your inner man, Christ makes His home in your hearts. Then in your hearts, He brings you to know His dimensions, the breadth and the length, the height and the depth. You gain a cube experience of Christ. Not just a line, not even just a square, but a cube. You get to know all of Christ's dimensions. And you know how you know them? With all the saints. With all the saints. You need to be with the saints. Personally, we need to allow Christ to make His home in our hearts. Corporately, we're with all the saints and we begin to apprehend all of these dimensions of the unsearchable Christ that we heard about. Although Christ is immeasurable, He is nevertheless making His home in our hearts. D, when Christ makes His home in our hearts, here's the final step. We will be filled unto all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is the body of Christ as the uttermost expression of the triune God, the ultimate consummation of the corporate expression of the triune God. Wow. Strengthened into the inner man, Christ makes His home in our hearts. We apprehend the dimensions of Christ and we're filled unto all the fullness of God. That means all the riches of God are filling us to such an extent that they're overflowing. The fullness is the expression of the riches. The expression of all these riches. If we let Christ make His home in our hearts, we will be filled with the triune God to such an extent that we will become His full expression. He says the genuine church life is the issue of the unlimited and immeasurable Christ personally, underline that, personally making His home in our hearts. The content of the church is the Christ whom we take as our person, the Christ who is wrought into our being. In order for the Lord Christ's word in Matthew 16:18 concerning the building of the church to be fulfilled, the church must enter into a state in which, underline, many saints allow Christ to make His home in their hearts, thereby possessing, occupying, and saturating their entire being. So tonight I ask you, would you be one of these many saints who allow Christ to make His home in your heart? If you will, then Christ will be able to build the church. Because the way He builds the church is by building His home in all of our hearts. Finally, in F, eventually, by our being constituted with the unsearchable riches of Christ, God's glory is wrought into the church, and God is glorified in the church. So this is the full expression. The fullness of God is the expression of the triune God. And so at the end of Ephesians 3, it says, glory in the church. Glory in the church. God is waiting for that day that there would be glory in the church. But that day depends on our being strengthened, our allowing Christ to make His home in our hearts, apprehending His riches with the saints, and being filled unto the fullness of God. So let's read the focus and then pray with our neighbor and then speak something. Focus, the key to building up of the church.